For our message this evening, we're again focusing on a story from the Old Testament, this time from the book of Joshua. It's the sixth book of the Bible after the five books of Moses, right after Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter 3, the story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Before we read these words, let's again come to God in prayer, asking for His Spirit to enable us to take these words to heart and to live them out. Lord God, as we again hear Your Word, fill us again too with Your Spirit. May Your Word be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. All this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Family was commenting on the fact that, you know, Pastor Ken leaves his books on the table, water glass on the table, realizing being behind someone else's pulpit is a bit like driving someone else's car. You got the general principles, but things are always a little different. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the sound of that river in the background, the constant rushing, roaring, raging, it took some getting used to. The people of Israel had not really encountered any rivers while they were wandering out in the wilderness, at least not like this. One of the younger men, mind you, they were all younger men now, but one of the younger men asked Joshua if the Nile had sounded like that back in Egypt. Joshua had to think about that for a moment. That had been such a long time ago, but he answered a little bit, but it was still different. The Nile, compared to the Jordan, the Nile had been civilized. The Nile had been domesticated by the Egyptians. They had learned how to channel the floodwaters and contain them. But the Jordan's waters still ran wild, untamed. Still, hearing again the constant roar of those rushing waters, Joshua couldn't help but think back to all that time they had just spent in the wilderness. 40 years. That's how long it had been since the first time he heard those waters. And in the meantime, there had been other sounds, different sounds out in the wilderness. The sound of wind mostly, shifting sand, ruffling the flaps of the tents. But every so often, there had also been the sound of weeping, of wailing, mourning, as one by one, the grandfathers and grandmothers, and then the fathers and mothers, they all passed away. A whole generation that had doubted God's promise, that had refused to enter the promised land that first time. Joshua's mind presently returned to the sound of the river. On the one hand, that constant roar, it was the sound of promise, really. Just on the other side of that river, there was life. On the other side, there was a land green and growing, that land God had promised to give his people, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the sound of that river, it was also an uncertain, even threatening sound, because really, the people didn't know for sure what really lay on the other side. Aside from Joshua and Caleb, who had gone over to spy out the land some 40 years earlier, none of the other Israelites had ever been there before. And so, yeah, it was supposed to be green and lush, but there were also other people already living in that land. People so big and scary had been enough to make their parents turn back in fear. And so none of them knew for sure what was going to happen to them once they crossed over into that promised land. And besides that, they first had to get there. They still had to cross this river. Joshua had been asked more than once, So Joshua, how exactly are we going to get across that? Because everyone knew it. They all knew there's no way we're ever going to get there, at least not on our own. But in a way, that recognition that they couldn't do it on their own, that was encouraging. As much as no one knew for sure how they were going to get across the Jordan, this time, there was this sense, this understanding that somehow we are still going to get across it. It won't be us. It won't be our doing. But somehow we're going to get there where God wants us to be. Joshua realized that it was time. The Lord had already told him what he was about to do. The priests carrying the ark on their shoulders, they would go first. And then the Lord was going to do something amazing, a miracle. And in the process, God was going to exalt Joshua in the eyes of all the people, just as he had exalted Moses before him. And God would bring his people across. Now it is kind of an odd thing, this story of how God brought his people over the Jordan. Because I know for a lot of people, it's not exactly the most compelling story in the Bible. You know, it's often compared to the story of the Red Sea, when the Israelites were being chased by the Egyptians and there was no way out, and then the wind blew and they all got across. It's kind of like that story, but it's still not the same. It doesn't seem to quite have the same sense of drama. There's nobody coming after the people of Israel this time. And after 40 years of wandering out in the wilderness, there's almost this sense too, well, the people of Israel, they better get across to the promised land this time. They have to, or else you think, you know, what's been the point of all this? What's been the point of this whole story? It can't really end with, after all that, after all had God had done for his people, after he'd got them out of Egypt and sent the plagues and brought them through the Red Sea and got them through the wilderness for 40 years, they just stayed put and never actually stepped foot into the promised land, the end. The reality is that when you really look at this story, as much as we might be pretty sure of what the outcome needs to be, the story is still fraught with tension. It isn't really certain, even though the people of Israel are now almost at the promised land, but it isn't really certain they will actually get to cross over. We don't know that yet, not until the story's done. And as I mentioned before, the people of Israel had gotten this close once before, some 40 years earlier. And at that time, on that occasion, they had refused. They had failed before. It could happen again. And the truth is, too, they don't really have any idea of what's waiting for them on the other side. There are already people living there in the Promised Land, Canaanites and Hittites and all kinds of other ites. People who probably are not going to welcome Israel with open arms. And besides that, despite being told again and again, this is going to be a land flowing with milk and honey, is it actually going to be that good? Is life in the Promised Land really going to be everything that they expected? Many of us here, we've probably been around long enough to realize, too, there's never any guarantee that things are going to turn out the way we expect them to. There's never any guarantee things will, in fact, get better. Think of times in your life when you decided, yeah, it's time to move on. It's time for a change. It's time to head to a new place, a new town, take up a new job, find whatever it would be. But you soon find out just because something's new, just because it's different, it doesn't guarantee it's going to be better. It always seems to be a catch, a trade-off. But then getting back to Israel, they first have to deal with the fact that before they can do anything else, before they can go anywhere, there is this raging river in their way. And the reality is there is no way they can cross it, not by themselves, not on their own. And that's part of the reason why this story, this particular story of salvation, is so significant. We often see this story of Israel crossing the Jordan. We see it as a metaphor. We interpret it as a picture of the final journey that we all anticipate making one day. We often see it as a picture of the believer's journey from this life through the veil of death into the next life. One day, we all hope that we will cross the river and join the rest of God's people in that heavenly promised land. But this particular story is not just about something that will happen to us later in the far-off future, at the end of our earthly journey. When you think about it, being part of God's people, it also begins in a very similar fashion. Being part of God's people also begins with a kind of crossing over. It begins with stepping out in faith. It begins with going someplace new, someplace we had never been before. It begins from going to being lost to being found. Being part of God's people goes with us from being outside of the family of God to being included in His family. It begins with us going from death, from being dead in our sin, to life, new life. And it doesn't stop there either. Once we take that first step in faith, God keeps prompting us, prodding us, sometimes very graciously, but sometimes not. But He keeps pushing us to keep going, take another step, and then another, and another after that. God keeps pushing us to let go of whatever is comfortable, to leave behind what is familiar, so that we might share a deeper measure of His Holy Spirit, so that we might have a bigger picture of His kingdom, so that we might gain a fuller sense of His presence. And each time, as we take each timid step forward, we realize we have hardly anything to go on. There really isn't any guarantee, at least not in the short term, that things are going to get better, that life is going to get easier just because we've decided to follow God's leading. Often it doesn't get easier. A lot of the time things don't seem to get better. But really, on this journey we're all going on with God, all we've got to go on is our past experience. That experience that the God who was with us before is also with us now. And we also have God's promise that in the end, he does have something good in store for us, something beyond words, beyond our understanding. And in the meantime, he is with us. He continues to go ahead of us, plunging straight into those floodwaters that lie before us. He promises to go with us every step of the way. And so in a very real way, we join God's people. We join Israel as they stop at the verge of Jordan, as they wait and watch as the priests, shouldering that Ark of the Covenant, slowly make their way toward the river. We join them as they watch the priests take their first few careful steps into that muddy, murky water. We join them as they watch the water swirl over the priest's toes. And then as the ark keeps moving forward, the river, that raging water, it starts to retreat. This roaring river suddenly stops. It starts to slowly back away. It's almost as if it has been suddenly tamed, made docile. It's as if this river has been caught off guard by the presence of its maker. It realizes God is there. It's you. Well, in that case, if it's you, please come on through. These people are with you. I will make way for them as well. And so the people of Israel, God's people, they don't just cross the Jordan. They are brought through. They are brought through on a path they did not make. They are given power to do what they could have never done on their own. And they're able to do this only because God is with them, only because their God goes ahead of them. And the thing is, too, as they are brought through, each one of them has to file past that ark of the covenant. Each one of them has to go past that sacred box. Inside that box, there is Aaron's staff, symbol of God's authority. There is also a jar of manna, symbol of God's provision. But in that box, too, there's also these two stone tablets of the covenant, the law that spells out how God's people are to live in the presence of a holy God, a law that they could never keep, not on their own. But then above all that, above the staff and the jar and those two stone tablets, above all that and between the two cherubim that watch over the ark, there's the mercy seat. And if the people of Israel had looked carefully, they probably would have seen stains from the blood that the high priest would have sprinkled on that mercy seat every year on the Day of Atonement. It was that blood that covered over their sin, that covered over their failure to keep the law. And so just as there was no way they could get across the Jordan, not unless God had made a way for them, there was also no way that they could live in this sinful, fallen world as God's people. It was only because God himself had made a way. Like I said before, too, this story of Israel crossing the Jordan, it points us ahead. It points us ahead to what God ultimately has in store for us, because Canaan, that promised land, that was not the ultimate destination that God had in mind for his people. The author of Hebrews talks about that, how if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Bible makes clear that what God did for Israel at the Jordan, how he brought them into the promised land, that is just a picture, a shadow of something more to come. It points ahead to the day when all who believe will get to share in God's rest in a new heaven and a new earth, in a creation made new. But again, the thing is, we cannot get there, not by ourselves. There's only one way there, and that is through the blood that was shed to cover all our sins, the blood of Jesus. There's only one way to get there, and that is by committing ourselves to him, to Christ, to the one who passed through the river ahead of us, to the one who faced death in our place, the one who was raised to life so that we might be raised up with him on the other side. And that isn't just something waiting for us in the far-off future at some future point in time. If we believe in Jesus, if we're committed to following him, that means we have been brought over already now. Because of him, we have already been brought over. We have already crossed over from death to life because he faced death in our place. He has already paid the penalty for our sin and disobedience. And so you think about that. What does living that way look like? What does living as people who have crossed the Jordan, as people who have been brought over from death to life, what does that look like? Once came across this article from a guy who had been taking some kind of corporate training workshop thing, one of these trendy improvement courses that employers like to foist on employees now. The trainer in this course had all the employees do this exercise where they had to go into a store, a restaurant, or some other business establishment and then make an absurd and bold request. An absurd and bold request. Like go into a hardware store, go into Weeks of Waterdown and order pizza and see what happens. Which I haven't been in Weeks for a while, so I don't know. They don't do pizza yet, do they? No. And what this guy who wrote the article realized is he spent most of the time he was given to complete this assignment stuck in his own head, thinking through all the things that could go wrong once he actually tried this. But then he finally worked up the nerve to ask the guy at the bus station selling newspapers, could he get a cheeseburger and a large order of fries? And what happened is it led to a real, genuine conversation. They ended up making a very real human connection that would not have happened otherwise. Now, like I said, this all came about because some guy had to do a corporate training exercise, but it made me think, we have the God of Israel, the Lord of all the earth with us, going ahead of us. And so where is he prompting us? Where is he pushing us to get out of our comfort zones and step out in faith? How is he maybe pushing us to try something absurd, something bold for him? Think about it. Maybe you've been waiting for the right moment to talk to your next door neighbor about your faith. Is that time coming sooner than you think? Maybe. Is it time to do that this week? Or maybe you've been thinking of that. You need to make a deliberate effort to carve out time in your busy schedule, to spend more time with God in prayer, or to get involved in a Bible study. Is it time to just stop thinking about it and just do it? Or maybe there's a phone call you've been putting off to a son or daughter or to a brother or sister who has walked away from the Lord. I don't know. But is God prompting you? Is he putting on your heart something like that? Now, like I said, there is no guarantee. There's no guarantee doing any of these things will automatically make life go better or easier. Sometimes they do make life more complicated. But then again, it is not about what we are able to do either, is it? It is God who brings us through. And that's how it's always been. That's how it is always going to be with us as God's people. He is the one who still goes ahead of his people, and he continues to promise us that in the end, no matter what, no matter where he asks us to go, we will get to be with him. He will bring us through. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know there is a rest, promised land waiting for us, that new Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth. And we know we cannot get there, not on our own. It's only you who can bring us through. We also know, Lord, that new life doesn't begin later. It begins now. And so help us to challenge ourselves, to take seriously what we profess. If we know that you are always with us, that you will always bring us through, if there's anything, Lord, you've put on our hearts, there's a neighbor we need to reach out to, family member we need to have a difficult conversation with, whatever it might be, Lord. Give us your wisdom. Give us your discernment to know when is the right time, what are the right words. But help us to trust, Lord, it's not us, it's you who carry us through. Amen.